and 9. 426, stanzas 1 and 9. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ can endear himself to his people. He has done through this through various ways. He's done that through his preaching ministry. He has done this also through his healing ministry as well. He has done that when he showed sympathy for those who have lost loved ones, as we think, for instance, when he stood at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend, and we are told there, Jesus wept. He endeared himself to his people in various ways. And just think also of how he has endeared himself to his people when he was put on trial. And that is what we will be looking at more closely this morning. You know the story, don't you? We've read it already. Jesus Christ has been put on trial for the so-called crime of calling himself a king. Our text passage is therefore part of this civic trial conducted by Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ was taken to the courts of Pontius Pilate after his arrest, and after he had already been interrogated by the Jewish council as well through Caiaphas, the high priest. But during this time, this trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ actually had some very profound things to say that touched the very heart, you could say, of his divine mission, the very heart of it. And the words of our text there, people, touch the very center of that heart when Jesus responded to Pontius Pilate's question, "Are you a king then?" And then Jesus answered the words that we have in our text, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so, dear people, I ask your attention for these particular words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he wants to endear himself to you and to me as well, as we hear an explanation of what he means here precisely. And so let us then consider Jesus Christ on trial as king before Pilate. First of all, the cause for this trial, because he speaks of the cause twice here in our text passage. So first then, the cause for this trial. Secondly, the witness during this trial. And he speaks of witness, and then the hearers of his trial, and he also speaks of hearers as well. And so then first then, the cause of this trial. Now, congregation, there are causes that you and I can become very passionate about. And rightly so, if the cause is right and pleasing to God. It is good then to be passionate about it. And so, for instance, the whole matter of what Christianity is all about, that the cause of Christianity is at stake in this world of ours today. And we, you and I, we should be very passionate about this. Is it right for us to be passionate about the newest cause called Christian genocide? Well, yes, we should be very passionate about and speak against it and write against it. Christian genocide happening in the European Union. It hesitates to recognize that there is Christian genocide, but we need to be in prayer for that. It is alarming, for instance, to what is happening in the Middle East and in China and North Korea and in Africa by way of the persecution of Christians. This is a cause that we should be passionate about in prayer. More than any other age in the history of this world are Christians martyred for their faith. And so some causes can therefore, you and I can therefore be very passionate about. And we can express such passions then in prayer life, in legitimate protests, and in lobbying of our government officials as well. But now, here's something that is far greater than any cause that we have heard of so far. That is the cause of Jesus Christ specifically. And he speaks of that cause here in our text twice even. At his trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ speaks of his cause. And you can be sure that he is very, and he was very passionate about it. And what then is his cause, you might ask? Well, it comes out in Jesus' answer to Pontius Pilate's question, "Are you a king then?" And then Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Jesus' cause, therefore, is to gather a kingdom to himself and to be the king of such a kingdom. Now, obviously, this must have alarmed Pontius Pilate greatly, and him being a subject of the king of Rome, that is Caesar, is this Jesus now planning to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom in its place? Is that what is going through his mind right now? That would be sufficient reason to have Jesus annihilated, killed, executed. But no. Jesus Christ put Pilate's fears to rest. He is not establishing a earthly kingdom, not even a Jewish kingdom. And so Jesus Christ answers, as you can read in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so the cause of Jesus Christ is not to establish an earthly kingdom, but what? A heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. And Jesus Christ is very passionate about this. How so? Well, just listen to what he says here in our text. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." He is so passionate about a heavenly kingdom and of being the king of this heavenly kingdom that he himself had himself born of a woman and came down into this world. He is so passionate about this cause that he left the glories of heaven and all its tranquility and all its beauty. He left the glory of heaven and subjected himself to humiliation, to suffering, and to death. The Apostle Paul speaks so eloquently about this, doesn't he? In Philippians 2, the verses 5 through 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul understood this, and Paul therefore gives a good explanation of it. The cause, therefore, and the reason for all of this is that Jesus Christ would be king of a heavenly kingdom. Now let that sink in for a moment, dear people, what this means. Why did Jesus Christ have himself born of a woman and in that way come into this world? He could have established his heavenly kingdom without leaving heaven, couldn't he? He could have established himself as the king of heaven and have billions and billions of angels as his devoted subjects to give him honor and praise and kneel before him every moment of their lives. Why come into this world? Well, the answer is simple, but it is astonishing. He wants his heavenly kingdom populated by men and women, boys and girls, such as we are. Jesus Christ wants union, he wants communion with redeemed sinners. And this is the cause that he is so passionate about, and why he came into this world, and why he suffered as he came into the world, as he had himself put on trial, and as a result was executed by the death of the cross. He wants us, that is, you and me, to be part of this heavenly kingdom, and he wants to be king over us. He wants us to be his devoted subjects. Now, have you and I, have we already understood, dear people, this cause of Jesus Christ that he is so passionate about? His birth, his ministry, his sufferings, his trials, and his death on the cross, all of that work towards the great cause, namely, that we too would be part of this kingdom of heaven, and that Jesus Christ would be the adored king for us, you and me. Could you also become passionate about this glorious cause, dear people? You know, C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on our text, makes a very convicting application and says, and I quote, "There are many who say, 'Jesus Christ is my king,' who do not know what they are saying because they do not obey him. But he is a servant of Jesus Christ who trusts in Jesus Christ, who walks according to Jesus Christ's mind and loves the truth which Jesus Christ has revealed, because all others are mere pretenders." And so, keep that in mind. If Jesus Christ is your king, obey him, be faithful to him, adore him, worship him. Well, this is then something about the cause of Jesus Christ, as our text speaks of this. And he is passionate about this cause because it is the reason why his Father has sent him into this world of ours. But now, secondly, something about the witness during this trial. And listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. "I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of," or to, "the truth." That I should bear witness to the truth. Now, dear people, Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom of heaven. We've heard of that. And he's at the same time also a witness bearer of the truth. He is a witness bearer of the truth. The meaning here is that Jesus Christ bears witness. He verifies, he declares that he is the king of the kingdom of heaven. The phrase "bear witness" comes from the original word martyreso in the original. It is a word that has the meaning of martyr in it as well, the root meaning. It means, therefore, that bearing witness, regardless of the consequences, even if it means becoming a martyr on account of bearing witness, was also Jesus' way. Jesus bears witness to the truth, and he was martyred for it. He was crucified for it as well. And that is what it means to be a witness. The possibility of being martyred for it. In fact, we know that Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross to suffer and to die. His executioners also nailed a sign above his head: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, his executioners had it right, and at the same time, they had it wrong. They had it right that Jesus Christ is the king, but they had it wrong because Jesus Christ is the King not of the Jews, but he is the King of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus Christ was born and he came into the world in order to bear witness and also to be a martyr for that truth as being the King of the church. And yes, we know that he bore witness of many glorious things while he was still on earth. He bore witness to it. Did he not bear witness to the truth that God is love? That heartwarming testimony that he gave, for instance, as you can read in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Did he, Jesus Christ, not bear witness to the truth that God is just, that God is righteous in all his works and ways, and that unrepentant sinners will die in their sin? Jesus Christ bore witness to that. Did he not bear witness to the truth that false professors of religion would incur the very wrath of God? With great boldness, he addressed those who practiced a fake and a false religion, a religion of show only, and he addressed them with those penetrating words of woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. At the same time, how tender and how compassionate did Jesus Christ not witness to the weak and to the frail and to those who were down and out in their life. When he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, for all these things, Jesus endears himself, or should endear himself, to us. But those words that he spoke during his life's ministry, it was not for any of those words that he was martyred. He was not martyred for doing good to mankind. No, but he was martyred for declaring himself King of the kingdom of heaven. That is what he was martyred for. His witnessing to the truth that he is the King of the kingdom of heaven is what got him nailed to the cross. And why? So that he, Jesus Christ, could have you and me as his loyal subjects in his kingdom of heaven and have union and communion with you and with me. Now, I ask you, does this particular truth not endear Jesus Christ to you? Does this not bring you to fall on your knees before this loving, witnessing, and martyred King? Does this not raise your desires in you to have union and communion with him? And to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does this not stir up in you the words or the song of thank you? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. King Jesus witnessed to the truth, and he was martyred for it. He was tried, he was condemned, and he was crucified for it. But he is still, even today, the King of the kingdom of heaven. He is alive, you see, because he rose again from the dead. He is alive. And even this hour, Jesus Christ is busy gathering his subjects around him. as he wants them to have communion with him. Now, you know that most monarchs in this world today, they conduct themselves, at least most of them, very royally. But they stand somewhat aloof from their subjects. They have to observe royal protocol. They wave at people. Perhaps they shake the hands of a few as well. But the rule of royalty, by and large, is never to embrace. How different this is with King Jesus. His desire is to have communion with us and we with him. And he will embrace us, and we may someday even physically embrace him as well. The Queen of England, or now the King of England, asked royal subjects, "Do you respect me?" The King Jesus asks of us, as he once asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Why? Because he genuinely loves us, and he will give us his Spirit to cause us to love him in return. And that's what he wants. That's part of his cause, you see. Well then, so much about the cause for this trial, so much about the witness during this trial. Let's hear something yet in the third place about the hearers of this trial. In our text, Jesus Christ has something to say to Pontius Pilate about this as well. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And with these few words, Jesus Christ describes his loyal subjects, those who hear him. They are of the truth. They love the truth. They propagate the truth. They advance the truth by their words and by their conduct, you see. Why? Because the truth has set them free. And Jesus Christ made this powerful application with this in John 8, verse 31 and 32. And let it also apply to us as well. We who have heard him, even as he was on trial. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so, I ask the question, by way of application, are you and I, are we of the truth? Perhaps you ask, what is the truth? Well, it is right here in our text. Jesus Christ is King. Do you know the truth? Has the truth already set you free? Or will you react to this question, as Pontius Pilate reacted, who in a certain way shrugged his shoulders, mumbled, "What is truth?" and turned away from Jesus Christ. As you know, the truth is up for debate in this world of ours today, isn't it? Today, it is politically correct to say with some skepticism, as Pontius Pilate once did, what is truth? That's to be politically correct, so they say. What is truth? If you go in and out and do some street evangelism and speak to people about the truth of the Bible, you will probably get the skeptic response, what is truth? It may be truth for you, but it is not truth for me. Truth, dear people, has become irrelevant. Well, if you stick with that idea, you will never be set free. Pontius Pilate would fit very well in our generation of today by shrugging his shoulders, what is truth? So again, are you and I, are we of the truth, dear people? Well, how may we know that we are of the truth? How may we know this for ourselves? Well, let Jesus Christ the King answer this for us. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The word hear can be expanded into listening, recognizing, obeying, and loving the truth. And Jesus Christ, he explained this very clearly one time in John 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. That means they know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Well, there's great encouragement for you and for me. We have heard and have also learned to respond to the truth by way of our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Remain in that truth, dear brother or sister, young person. Defend the truth. Spread the truth. Do not be shy to speak about the truth to others. Continue to pay close attention to His Word so that you will continue to hear His voice and know it and love it and obey it. Be faithful, therefore, to the cause of Jesus Christ. Honor Him and love Him as your King. And if this calls you to witness and suffer some sort of pain, some sort of martyrdom for it, think about how Jesus Christ, your King, has suffered martyrdom in order to save you and to set you free. Be faithful, therefore, in hearing His voice, in obeying His voice, and following Him. Again, a quote from Spurgeon, wherever the Holy Spirit has made a man a lover of the truth, he always recognizes Christ's voice and yields himself to it. Christ as King once stood before Pontius Pilate and stated the very cause for which he came into this world. He witnessed the truth about himself as King. He presented a very glowing picture of his hearers as well. And for that, he was nailed on the cross. What a trial! What a King! What a Savior! Dear people, I ask you, has he not endeared himself to you in this way? Keep on communing with him. Whatever it takes, keep on communing with him. In closing, if you have not yet had a meaningful communion with Jesus Christ, I must say that you're missing out on something great. You're missing out on it. You're missing out on the greatest and the purest love affair that anyone could ever have. You're missing out on the greatest love affair between King Jesus and his loyal subjects. But it is not too late yet. You can still, if I may say it this way, you can still get into the act. How so? By telling him what is on your mind, by telling him what's on your heart, and be honest with it. Openly confess everything to him, honestly. He who is the truth, he will hear your voice. And that, my friend, is the truth. So please don't go away from this message as a skeptic and shrug your shoulders and say, what is truth? Pontius Pilate, he once questioned it, and he skeptically said, what is truth? He departed from Jesus and wanted nothing to do with him anymore. It did not go well for Pontius Pilate in the end. History books tell us that Pontius Pilate eventually committed suicide. He could not live with himself anymore, and he despaired. Even though his wife warned him yet, he despaired. He turned away altogether from Jesus Christ and delivered him up to be crucified. Pontius Pilate died unreconciled of Jesus Christ, and he died unsaved. Dear friend, whoever you may be, do not turn your back to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he is the only way. He is the only truth and the only life. Do not walk away from him, but turn to him, if you haven't done so as yet, who has endeared himself to his people in such a wonderful way, even at his trial. Do not turn away from him who has given his word of promise that all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And trust your whole self to him. He is fully trustworthy, and he will never turn you away. Do not despair of what you have done in the past. Confess those sins to him, and he will forgive. This is why he endured this trial under Pontius Pilate, and why he had himself sacrificed on the cross, so that people like you and me could be saved from our sin and live in praise and in worship of him everlastingly. What a joy. What a joy it will be when we can sing, and that with some conviction as well, as we want to sing at the end of this message. I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free, thy handmaid son, whose shackles thou hast broken. Redeemed by grace, I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee. Amen. Let's sing from Psalter 426, 1 and 9.